I changed my college major 5 times. I do not recommend it. It is a very expensive way to find out that you do not know what you're doing with your life. On day one of college, I was so undecided. I saw this beautiful girl and I copied down her entire schedule. I didn't know what to take. I didn't know what to do. I don't recommend that either, but I did get a wife out of the deal, so there's that. Okay, we're going to call that season of my life general studies. And then it was a semester of mass communications. Then it was, I want to be a doctor. I'd probably watched an episode of ER or something. And so I was on the pre-med track. I was actually 2 classes short of applying for med school when I took a hard right turn because I decided that I wanted to study the theater. And that was fun. That was fun. 3 semesters of that. True story. I go into the office of my academic advisor and he greets me with this. True story. Not again. That's the first thing that he said to me. The second thing he said is, Travis, you've got to finish something. I don't care what it is. We just need to go to the syllabus or whatever and just figure out what you have the most hours accumulated for and just finish something. Get that piece of paper. So I agreed on that. And so I ended up getting communications on that little piece of paper, that degree. And I'm realizing right now that some of you, you did bring guests, and your guests are thinking, this is the guy that you brought me to listen to. I do need you to know that I did go back and finish seminary after all that. I want to share with you today something that I wish someone would have shared with me so many years ago. I didn't know it at the time, but I was searching for purpose. I had that big life question, you know, the big life question that we all asked or we will ask, why am I here? And maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe it's consciously or maybe it's subconsciously, but you're not asking who's going to win the big game tonight. You're not even asking what's for lunch. You're asking, does my life matter? Am I behind in life? Did I miss my big moment where it was left and right and God said, and I wasn't paying attention? Does God have a purpose for my life? Or am I just trying to get through the week? Let's, a moment, just an honest question, a moment of honesty. I would appreciate a show of hands. How many of you have ever felt unsure about your purpose? Just a show of hands. Look around. You are not alone. Those of you on the chat, just put, if that's you, just write me in the chat. You're not alone. Today, we're going to look at the wisdom of Scripture to help us understand what it means to fight for our purpose, the series that we're in, Worth the Fight. We're talking about the things that matter in life. Last week we talked about fighting for the heart, and this week we're building on that, talking about something that is super important, fighting for purpose. What is it? How do we live it out? And today we're going to be looking at the wisdom of Scripture, and this is the place that I want to begin. What I want to do is I want to give you some anchor verses, especially if you're in that place where you're wondering about your purpose. And I think this is a pretty good place to start. Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of those verses that I've underlined that's almost like going right through the page into the next page. It's one that we had our children when they were young. This was one that we had them memorize. For we are God's workmanship. Another version says we are God's masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus. For what? Created for what? And get this, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That blows my mind. That there were these good works we were created in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that has been created that wasn't created through Him. That includes you, that includes me. And He's given us this purpose. This is one that I had underlined, and I want to encourage you to do the same. Let's just start here. You are not an accident. You were created on purpose, for a purpose. the time in which you could have been born in any era of history, but God chose this one. He chose us to be here together right now. That's not an accident. The time that you were born, the place that you were born, the gifts that you have been given, for what purpose? To be salt and to be light, all for His glory. Everything has been so intentional by your Creator. He knit you in your mother's womb. And He has been on purpose ever since. He knew you before time began. You are not an accident. We don't invent purpose. We discover it. We discover it as we walk every day, moment by moment, with our Creator. Your purpose is to know God and reflect Him. Your calling is where and how you live that out. Okay, here's where we get tripped up a little bit sometimes. We get a little bit off track because we start to think about purpose in terms of job title. We think pastor, we think coach, teacher, firefighter, missionary, but biblically speaking, this is purpose. Purpose is to know God and reflect Him, and the calling is where and how you live that out. In other words, we all have the same purpose. We just live it out in different ways, in different places. Today, I want to take an opportunity to show you what this looks like in real life. I'm so excited about this. Our team caught up with head football coach at the Highlands, Coach Landeros, and he shared with us what it looks like to find purpose right where God has placed you.
We use our sport as a vessel to reach young athletes. We do.
My relationship with Coach Landeros is great. You can tell we have a godly kind of relationship with each other. You know, when I found out he was a Christian, it made me more comfortable to go to him, ask him questions like, is it okay to do this as a Christian? And he kind of gives me scripture to go behind that and gives his own personal, you know, experiences of how he deals with it as a Christian.
James actually opened my eyes to a few things. He's the first young man that's walked in my office and said, Coach, I need you to pray for me today. Like, he was dealing with something I didn't ask. Came to my office one day and said, Coach, I really need you to pray for me right now. And I said, well, I stood up, we sat there and we prayed and told my wife, I was like, that's one of the greatest things I think I've ever been asked.
I love like how we have our coaches, our students teach. They use real life experiences. They involve the game sport that we play into the conversation and how that relates to God. You know, we're scared about this defensive tackle that we got to block. Connected to David and Goliath, you know, David was small, but he had faith that God was going to help him defeat Goliath. I just like how they put that in sports terms into Bible terms.
This is probably the third weekend. I called Jeremy. I said, Jeremy, I don't know the exact prayer that we use at the end of church every Sunday, but I want to be able to give that to my FCA guy, you know, see if anybody wants to profess their faith. 18 boys stood up and said they wanted to give their life to Christ. It was a great day. It was a great day. This was no doubt a calling for me. I think I really always felt in my heart that this is where I belong. This is my calling. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. I could go do something else. This is what I'm meant to do. That's what a calling is the Lord has put something in your heart. Don't fight it. Go do it. You should fight for your calling because it matters and it makes a difference.
That's it. That's purpose. That's calling. It doesn't come in the ways that a lot of us might think. It's not a platform. It's not a spotlight. It's faithfulness where your feet already are. Here's what purpose looks like in real life. So I want us to take a moment today and look at three ways that we find purpose. And in fact, three places where, if that's you, if you're wondering, what is God calling me to? These would be the places to look. First, the place God has you. Second, the people that God has entrusted to you. And third, the posture you choose to live with before Him. First, the place. The place that God has you. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is talking to His followers. Now, He's already chosen the 12, and now He's choosing a larger group of the 70 or the 72 to be His messengers. to entrust with them the good news. And as he's talking to them, he says this. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, there are more people ready to receive me than there are ready to share me. And what was true then is still true today, that there are more people. We may think that culture is in large part hostile to our faith or rejecting, but they're more open than we believe. They're more open than we think. But there are just fewer people ready to share. The workers are few. I think one of the reasons why that happens today as it did in Jesus' day is that we tend to think about purpose as somewhere else. We've got well-meaning people, well-meaning Jesus followers who are just waiting for something else to come along, waiting for God to put them in some other place when God has placed them right where they are. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Purpose isn't found in somewhere else. It's found in somewhere that God has placed you, your neighborhood, your workplace, your classroom, the place where we live, work, learn, and play. All of it, sacred ground. Psalmist in Psalm 24 says it like this. The earth is the Lord's, and what? Everything in it. So regardless of the place that God has placed you, it has the potential for purpose. So don't be looking for somewhere else. Look at where God has you right now. Look in the place that he has you. Second, it's the people. Look at the people that God has entrusted to you. We all have people around us that we have the opportunity to influence. And if you're thinking about purpose, then look at who God has entrusted to you. Can I just speak for just a moment to those of you who are raising the next generation? You're influencing the next generation. I'm talking to parents, grandparents, small group leaders, our volunteers in Bible Land and student ministry and teachers and coaches. You're influencing the next generation. Can I tell you, if you are looking for purpose, look no further than them. That's where you're going to find purpose. It's in the people that God has entrusted to you. Parents, you know specifically the weight of this. I remember the first time that the nurse handed me our oldest, Jackson, and I held him in my hands. And he was so small, I was kind of afraid that I was going to break him, scar him for life on the first day. I remember when they brought him in the room. The nurse brought him in the room and left him alone with us. I was following around. Where are you going? I wasn't ready for that moment. In the middle of the night, he started choking. I thought, this kid is not going to make it through the night. Like, we're not even going to get one night. Well, he did survive that night, and you'll be happy to know that we celebrated his 25th birthday just 2 weeks ago. So thank you for that. But I didn't feel ready for that moment. 25 years. Guys, I have a kid who's a quarter of a century old. You know what that makes me? No, not old. It makes me almost an empty nester. And all the empty nesters said, here's the point. God is not going to call you to something that he is not going to prepare you for, or that he's going to give you the grace that you need when you need it. Now, I'm not promising you that he will give it to you before you need it, so we can have our own confidence, but so that we're dependent upon him, he will give it to you when you need it. I did not feel ready. But I think back with all four of our kids and all the opportunities that he's given me in his grace to remind me of his promise. Here's another verse that I want to share with you today. This one's in 2 Peter. This is another one I would encourage you to underline. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own what?
Glory
and goodness. I can't tell you how many times I've leaned on this promise. How many times I'm grateful that I hid this promise in my heart to recall it. So many things in life I wouldn't have even attempted if it were not for this promise. If I can be honest, I don't think I would be a pastor if not for this promise. I still remember the day that Max walked in to my office. I was a campus pastor at the time, and he walked in my office, sat down, he was representing our elders, and asked if I would consider becoming the next lead pastor here at Oak Hills Church. I immediately started channeling my inner Moses. All the excuses why it should be someone else. I said, Max, you know, a lead pastor needs to be decisive. Did I mention that I changed my college major 5 times? Now, I want to be clear about one thing. The ministry here at Oak Hills Church is not done by one person, but by thousands. We are all ministers of the gospel. But I still felt the weight of the moment, of the question. And I wish I could tell you that I climbed a mountain and came back down and had an answer. But there was no mountain to climb. Had there been, I would have done it if it would have helped. I didn't look up in the sky and the clouds part. Okay, I did look up in the sky, but the clouds did not part. And there was no voice from heaven saying, do this. It didn't happen for me. If that's happened for you, God bless you. Didn't happen for me. But I did have a promise. I did have a godly wife. I did have a supportive family and friends speaking truth to me, reminding me, this is where God has placed you. And reminding me, these are the people that God has entrusted to you. The conversation went a little bit like this. God, I don't have what it takes, but I know that you do. And so I'm going to take a step based on who you are, based on what you can do. I've had that conversation many, many times. Over and over and over. And can I tell you, can I testify to you right now that my God has been so faithful time and time and time again. He has been faithful to me. He's been faithful to my family. Thank you for all your prayers, by the way. He has been faithful to this church. Time and time again, he has fulfilled the promise. His divine power has given me everything that I need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Time and time again, if that is true in your life, can we just give him praise right now for the fulfillment of that promise? He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And he has done it time and time again. The place, the people, but also the posture. Someone say posture. What are we talking about? We're talking about the posture of worship in our life. We're talking about the posture of saying, God, whatever I do, I want it to please you. Pleasing people just wears us out. But if we could just lift our sights and say, God, I want to please you. That's the posture of worship. There's a story that I love. Michelangelo, in 1508, was commissioned by Pope Julius II to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And he didn't want to do it at first. He did not see himself primarily as a painter. He saw himself as a sculptor. His language was marble. And if you have ever stood there and you've looked up at the statue of David, or you've looked at the Pietà, then you would know he was quite the sculptor. So he really didn't want to take the assignment, but he ended up taking it. Even in light of the fact that some of his critics were hoping that he would take this commission because they were hoping he would fail. But in 1508, he climbs up on scaffolding in the Sistine Chapel and he begins to paint, lying on his back for hours on end, paint dripping into his eyes, his hand cramping up, his body aching. Hundreds and hundreds of scenes. It really is quite a marvel. Hundreds of figures, thousands of little tiny brushstrokes. He would even give attention to detail in places that you probably, if you were standing there, you would never notice it. In fact, legend has it, someone asked him, why did you paint such detail in those dark corners of the room that no human eye can see? His answer, God will see it. He wasn't painting just for Pope Julius II. He wasn't painting to prove his critics wrong. He wasn't painting for the paycheck. He was painting for an audience of one. He wanted to please God above all else. I think you might have gotten this from the Apostle Paul. It was the Apostle Paul who said this: work with enthusiasm, or work with all your heart, as though you were working for who? The Lord, and not for people. You know what this means? This means that come tomorrow morning, your job isn't just a job. Your kitchen, it's not just a kitchen. Your classroom's not just a classroom. Your office, it's not just any office. It is a place of worship. Michelangelo painted ceilings. He built sculptures. You build spreadsheets. You sell homes. You change diapers. You teach algebra. You take algebra. Here's the point. Wherever you are, it can become a holy place when it is done to the Lord. When it is done for Him, it's holy ground. Sacred. Audience of one. I wonder what that would change for us this week. If whatever we did it as if we were doing it working for the Lord and not for people, what would that change? Here's another verse. This is from the Apostle Paul once again. I would encourage you to underline this one as well if you are searching for purpose. He said, "For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news." Let that one sink in for just a minute. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been entrusted with the good news. For whatever reason, God has chosen to partner with us in our imperfection, in our failings. None of that's a surprise to Him. And yet He still said, "I'm counting on you. Let's do this together." He's entrusting the good news. And then I want us to say this together. Ready? Our purpose is to please God. Let's say it one more time. Our purpose is to please God. One more time. Our purpose is to please God, not people. Pleasing people, it will exhaust you. It will wear you out. But pleasing God is a place where you find purpose. So I want to encourage you, look for it. Fight for it. It is worth the fight. Your purpose, your calling in life, it is worth the fight. Where has He placed you? Who Who are the people that he's entrusted to you? And what is the posture that you are entering in to this life? You see, it's not just a question of, God, what do you want for my life? It's how do you want me to live this one life for your purpose and for your glory? And it begins to change everything. So here's a simple and a very practical thing that we can do this week. I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to live every part of your life as if it were sacred ground. This week, live every part of your life as if it were sacred ground, because it is. Your purpose, please hear me. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too whatever. Your purpose is worth fighting for. And maybe you're here today and this is resonating with you because, well, you've been living for your own purpose. I've been there. Everyone in this room has been there. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. At some point, we've all followed suit from Adam and Eve, and we've turned our own way, and we've rejected God's wisdom. We've lived for ourselves until God in his grace gets our attention to say, I've got great purpose for you. I've got a calling for you. I have good works for you that I prepared in advance for you to do. And the question is, will we turn? Will we begin walking in the direction of his purpose? Maybe you're here today and that's what you know he's calling you to do today. We're going to pray together, and then after we pray, if today's the first time you're praying that prayer, surrendering your heart, saying, I want to live for his purpose, then I'm going to invite you to stand. I want you to know that Jesus was not only able, but he was willing to come to this earth and to die on a cross that was meant for you and me. He took our place, he took our sin, and he gave us in exchange a righteous heart. That's the amazing grace. And on the third day, he didn't stay in the tomb. He walked out of his own grave, and I don't know about you, but somebody walks out of their own grave, I'm going with them. And he has said he would never leave you or forsake you. He loves you more than we could ever imagine. So we're going to pray this prayer, and then afterwards, I want to invite you to stand if this is the first time or the first time in a long time. And we want to cheer you on. We want to applaud the work that God is doing. We want to join heaven because heaven, or the scripture says that heaven throws a party bigger than any Super Bowl party that's going to take place today. Angels. All the heavenly beings throwing a party just because one makes that decision. You want to start a party? Make that decision today. Let's pray together. Jesus, I am not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.